The following is message number two of the Thanksgiving Weekend Conference given in Chicago, Illinois on the morning of November 29th, 2013. Tape code is K13CGC02. General subject is The Mending Ministry of John. Message title is message two, The Revelation of the Triune God and of the Consummated Spirit. Scripture reading is John chapter 1, verses 1, 14, and 29, chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, chapter 14, verses 7 through 20, and chapter 20, verse 22.
This morning we come to message 2 on the revelation of the triune God and of the consummated Spirit. Do you love this title? Well, we'll see. In the mending ministry of John, which is a mending ministry of life, the Apostle John touched on this revelation of the triune God very much. Among all the books of the New Testament, you may say John's writing, both his gospel, his epistles, and revelation, touch this matter of the divine Trinity, the revelation of the triune God, the most among all the writers. This is probably due to the increasing spreading of the heresies against the person of Christ, against the deity of Christ, that the Apostle John spoke polemically against all these heretical teachings based on this revelation of the triune God. And at the same time, that is for the carrying out of this mending ministry, which is a mending ministry of life, by life and with life, the Apostle John stressed this revelation of the divine Trinity very much, because he realized that apart from the triune God, who is the very reality of this divine life, the very reality of this eternal life by which this mending ministry can be carried out. So you may say that if we are going to carry out a genuine and proper mending ministry by life and with life, we need to receive such a revelation of the triune God. Life is not just some kind of a thing, some kind of a power, or some kind of an influence, or a mere blessing, or just a mere kind of a spiritual condition. Life is a person. Life actually is the very person of the triune God. So, this morning, we are coming to this wonderful, wonderful message on the revelation of the triune God and of the consummated Spirit. To me, it is a wonderful outline, and I hope it will be to you also. I say this because I realize that whenever we come to this matter of the triune God, among a number of the saints, there are concepts concerning this matter of the divine Trinity. They think that this is something so objective, something that belongs to the theologians, something that should be only for the trainees to study in the full-time training. I just want to eat Jesus. I just want to enjoy the Lord Jesus. I don't care about what is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and who is in who, and who is the one with who. Well, brothers and sisters, I hope by the Lord's mercy and grace, even that we may receive some mending concerning this particular concept. We should not think that this matter of the Trinity belongs to the theologians, belong to these church fathers for their discussion, for their debate. This is This revelation of the triune God is the basic structure of the whole Bible. It is the central element, the essential element of God's New Testament economy. If we don't see this, if we don't experience this, we have nothing. The Bible becomes just an empty book to us. God's economy will be just a kind of a theory to us. It's only in and by and with this revelation of the triune God, both in knowledge and in our experience, can we enter into the very center, into the very essence of the entire divine revelation. What we are about to go into this outline, I consider it, when I first received this outline, I shook my head, how am I going to present this? Every point, nearly every point, is hard truth. It's hard truth. I'm not looking to inspire you this morning. It is not an exciting message, but probably it is one of the most solid message, a solid outline to present to you this central truth, this crucial truth in the whole Bible. We are not here trying to present this revelation of the triune God in just to complete our duty to present some kind of doctrine, or some even say, well, this is Witness Lee's hobby. This is, we always like to talk about this. Saints, with the apostles, with John, with Paul, their whole being is full of this. They were not, when Paul uttered a prayer in Ephesians 3, he was not trying to be theologically correct to say about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. He prayed as an apostle, caring for the saints, for the churches. He prayed, I bow my knees unto the Father, of whom all the families in heaven and on earth are named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, for you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit into the inner man, that Christ may make his home in your hearts. I don't think when Paul was uttering this prayer, he was trying to be theologically correct to make sure he mentioned the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in a certain order, in a certain way. I tell you, he was just filled with the divine Trinity. He was saturated with the revelation of the triune God. He just uttered this forth. What richness, what profoundness. I pray that prayer every day. Pray to the Father. When I was just prostrate before the Lord, spontaneously, that prayer came forth. Father, grant me today to be strengthened by your Spirit with power into my inner man, that Christ your Son may make his home in my heart. Saints, I pray this because I try to be correct theologically to cover the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But when you pray that way, out of your inner being, you touch the very heart of God. And you realize what life really is. Life is just this person. Life is the very triune God himself. Okay. Now, I really pray for you all, for myself, that we would, with a humble spirit, with an open heart, even in front of these so-called hard truths, we would not just write them off, turn ourselves off, but rather breathe in these points. Absorb these points. You may not fully comprehend, understand everything that is spoken here, but learn to receive it with a hungry spirit, with an empty spirit, and I tell you, you will find much nourishment, much supply from these so-called hard truths, difficult truths, but they will render much nourishment to you and will help you to grow in the divine life. The first Roman numeral says the gospel of God, the gospel of John reveals the triune God. The Father as the source, the Son as the expression, and the Spirit as the realization. How simple, how clear, how profound such a statement, the revelation of the triune God. The Father is the source, the Son is the expression, the Spirit is the realization. I hope even just such a simple sentence can be forever imprinted on your hearts. The Father is the source. The Son is the expression. The Spirit is the realization. The reference is in John 14, 7 to 20. I'd like to read to you these verses, only 14 verses, but I think by reading it, you'll be impressed how much John stressed this matter of the divine Trinity. If you have known me, you would have known my Father also, and henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long a time with you, and you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How is it that you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak from myself, but the Father who abides in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But if not, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes into me, the works which I do, he shall do also, and greater than these he shall do, because I am going to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may be with you forever, even the Spirit of reality, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you yet a little while, and the world beholds me no longer, but you behold me, because I live, you also shall live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and I in you. Just in these short 14 verses, the Lord Jesus here mentioned 17 times the Father, directly or indirectly in reference to the Father. I don't think any ordinary human being would speak like this. The Lord repeatedly mentioned the Father, the Father, the Father. He spoke. He was sent by the Father. He prayed to the Father. He's returning to the Father. He was not going to the heaven. He is going back to the Father. Just by reading, I would say, pray read this portion of the verse slowly, then you would appreciate this rich revelation of the triune God in John's writings. Point A says, the Father is the source. The Father is the source. Praise the Lord, saints, we have a source. We don't just exist by ourselves independently. We have a source. In fact, this whole universe has a source. And we know this source is just God our Father. Point one, no one has ever seen God the Father. This source is an invisible source. It's a rich source, like an underground fountain, right? The source implies the richness. It embodies all the riches, all the content in that source. But that source usually is hidden. It's invisible, like an underground fountain. But everything else, the fountain, the spring, comes from that source. No one has ever seen God the Father. Like John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. This source is invisible. Yet number two says, all that the Father has is the Son's and is in the Son. In John chapter 3, verse 35 says, the Father loves the Son and has given all into his hand. The Father deposited. He is that rich source, yet he deposited that rich source with the rich content in himself into the Son. The Son is the very depository of all the riches in the Father's rich source. All that the Father has, in John 16:15 says, all that the Father has is mine. For this reason I have said that he receives of mine and will declare it to you. So whatever the Father has is transmitted to the Son. All that the Father has is the Son's and is in the Son. Don't ask the Father for love, for kindness, for righteousness, for holiness. The Father will say, just take my Son. I deposit everything of mine into the Son. Just like a package, a parcel, right? I put candies in there, clothing in there, toys in there, everything. I send the whole package to you. Don't ask me for clothing. Don't ask me for the candies. Take the parcel and you got everything. The Father deposited everything he has and is into the Son. And then, number three, the Father sent the Son. The Father sent this parcel to us. He did not send individual virtues, love, kindness, righteousness. He sent his Son to us. Praise the Lord. The Father sent the Son. John 7:29 says, I know him because I am from him and he sent me. The Son says he came from the Father. The preposition from there in Greek is para, meaning by the side of, implying that when the Son came, he did not only come from the sender, but also the sender came with him by his side. So literally, that word means from with. He came from the Father and with the Father. The Father, who is invisible, he deposited everything he has into the Son, and then he sent the Son. Hallelujah. Then, number four, the Father is expressed in the Son. Right? He is made known. How the Father himself is invisible, is abstract, yet by depositing all that he has in the Son and sending to us his Son, now this Father is being expressed. Like what the Lord told Philip, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the expression of the Father. The Father is being expressed in the Son. And number five, the Father is working in the Son. He's not only expressed in the Son, he is also working in the Son. 14:10 says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak from myself, but the Father who abides in me does his works." In Chinese, we have this kind of a play that, there are two persons, usually on the stage, one on the front, one on the back. The front one speaks, and then the rear one does the work. And kind of two acting as one person. Well, here, the Son and the Father are just quite much like this. While the Son was speaking, and he says, "While I was speaking, the Father was working." So with that two-person play, you don't know actually when the hand was moving, have to carry out whatever the mouth was speaking. Sometimes because of the, because we are still human, we don't coordinate so well, and the word may say one thing and then the hands do something else. But it's not like this with the Father and the Son. They're perfectly coordinated because the Father is in the Son and the Son is one with the Father. So as the Son speaks, the Father works. The Father works in the Son. Isn't this marvelous? So under this, the Father is the source. We have these five wonderful points. The Father himself is invisible, but he deposited all that he has in the Son, and then he sent the Son to us, and this Son expressed him, and then the Father works in the Son. Now, point B, the Son is the expression. The Son is the expression. In this universe, there is not only the source, which is the Father God, but also there is an expression. God desires to have an expression, something to manifest what is within that hidden source. And God the Son, without the Son, God the Father will be just unknown, will be just abstract, mysterious. But yet, God the Father in the Son is being expressed. Now mankind, for the first time when the Son came, they can understand who this God is. All the virtues, all the attributes of God are now being manifested, expressed as the virtues of the Son. Like in verse 18 of chapter 1 of John, "No one has ever seen God, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him." You may say this is the main reason the Lord Jesus came to the earth as God incarnate. Not merely to carry out the work of redemption, he came to manifest God. He came to become God's expression, to show man who this God really is. Under this, we have 16 points, wonderful points. Number one, the first point, the Son is the Word who is God and who was with God in the beginning. The first item in John's writing, he presented to us in the Gospel that Christ, he was the eternal Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this Word became flesh. Surely that Word refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But John did not say in the beginning was God right away. Instead, he says in the beginning was the Word. If he were to say in the beginning was God, which would be accurate, but it would not be so rich, would not be as so meaningful as to say in the beginning was the Word. What is the Word? The Word is something to convey our thoughts, right? If we are here this weekend, I'm silent, you are silent, we just look at each other, smile at each other. That's not a very, very good thing, right? It is just a total mystery. But now through our speaking, through our words, whatever in me is being expressed to you, being transmitted to you, and when you all speak later on, now also through your words, you express your enjoyment with one another. As the Word and through the Word, God is being explained, God is being defined, God is being expressed, God is being transmitted into us. Praise the Lord, the Son came as the Word. Right? He's revealed as the Word because this is for the expression. And number two, the Son is equal with God. In Philippians 2, we saw that the Son did not consider his equality with God as something to be grasped. He is equal with God. He is God. The Son, we do not have three gods. The Father, Son, and Spirit are not three separate gods. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God, but they are not three gods. They are three in one God, three one God. The Son is God. He does not consider his equality with God as something to be grasped. He is equal with God. And the next point, the Son and the Father are one. They are not different. They are one. And number four, the Son is the expression of the Father. So through the Son, the Father is being expressed. And number five, the Son lives because of the Father. I love John 6:57, which tells the Lord himself says, as the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father. He himself not only came embodying all that the Father has and is, but he lives because of what the Father is and has. He lived because of the Father. There is a certain living. The Son came not merely to be a martyr to accomplish the dying on the cross for us. He came to live. Christ did not just come as a 33-year-old man, as a Savior suddenly appeared to die for mankind. He went through the normal conception and childhood and growth. And in those 33 and a half years, he lived. Christ lived because of the Father. And in those 33 and a half years, in his living, the Father was being expressed. Even as a child, growing up in a childhood, he was expressing the Father. Then number six, the Son came to carry out the Father's will. John 6:38 says, For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. The Father, who is the hidden source, he has a certain pleasure, he has a certain will and desire. And now the Son came to work out this will, to carry out this desire. Praise the Lord for the Son, who embodies all that the Father is and has. And he came not only to express the Father, but he came to do the Father's will. He sought the Father's glory. He did everything for the Father. Nearly this person, he lived on the earth not at all for himself. He lived absolutely for the Father. He carried out the Father's will. And then number seven, the Son became flesh, bringing grace and reality. As the rich source, yet invisible, God is love, God is kindness, God is holiness, God is grace, but yet no one knows how gracious this God was until Jesus Christ came. He was God becoming flesh, bringing grace and reality to us. What is grace? Grace is God enjoyed by us. Reality is God realized by us. Without the Son coming to be a man, expressing God, human beings, we have no way to know how gracious, how real God was. When the leper came to Jesus, wanting to be healed, And the Lord touched that man, this sinful, dirty leper. When the Lord Jesus touched him, that was God's grace being manifested in a man. No human beings has ever seen God's love, God's compassion, as expressed by the man Jesus. As the Son of God, he brought grace and reality to man. And number 8, the Son became a man to be the Lamb of God. Even his being the Lamb of God, brothers and sisters, is an expression of God, the Father, right? God loved the world. God loves mankind. He loved the sinners. But he needs the Son to come, to become a man just like us with flesh and blood, to be that sacrificial lamb to die on our behalf. Praise the Lord, our Christ, the Son of God, is the Lamb of God, redeeming us from our sins. We appreciate from our side, from the viewpoint of our sins being forgiven, being redeemed, being propitiated. But from God's side, he has sent his Son. And through his Son becoming the Lamb of God, God's love, God's compassion, God's care for man was being expressed to bring salvation to man. And number 9, the Son baptized people in the Spirit. John the Baptist, he was a channel used by God to terminate those Jewish people and terminate them from their old creation. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to be a channel to germinate God's people into the new creation. Not only he came to be the Lamb of God to redeem us from our sins, but also he came to baptize people, to put people into the Spirit, to germinate us with the divine life of God. Then number 10, the Son is life and the bread of life. Surely we know life is in God himself. God is the very source of life. But that source of life is never known to man until Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and he actually told people, I am the reality, the way and the reality and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. For the last 2,000 years, no human being ever lived on the earth dared to tell people that I am the life. But here, there is just a humble, despised Nazarene. He is the Son of God. He is the very embodiment of God, the very expression of God. He told people that I am the life. And he even said, I am the bread of life. I'm the life that can be eaten by man. What an expression that is to God. Expressing that life that was hidden in God and now even can be eaten and enjoyed by man. Number 11, the Son is a grain of wheat bearing much fruit. As a grain, he was full of the reproducing, multiplying capacity, reproducing the many grains. Christ came not only to redeem us, becoming our life, now he is even reproducing himself from one grain into many, many grains. We are his many grains. Surely the Father's desire is being expressed in the Son. And number 12, the Son is the good shepherd who will gain his flock. The Father's love for man is being manifested through the Son's shepherding. The Father love us, but his love is manifested in the Son's coming to shepherd us. He laid down his life for us, for the sheep. He shepherded the flock with tender care. So he not only died for sinners, but he imparted his life, and now he gained a flock. which is the church. Then number 13, the Son is the bridegroom coming for his bride. Here, the Father's love for us, for man, is expressed to the uttermost, not only as a love for sinners, but a love for man to become the bride of Christ. He is the bridegroom, and we are the bride, to be his match, to be his counterpart, to be married to him, that we may become one with him, that we may enter into this union with him. Number 14, the Son is the vine cultivated by the Father. The Father's desire is to be expressed, and now the Son here came to be such a organism, such a vine tree with the many branches, which are his members, with clusters of fruits, of grapes, expressing the fullness of the Father. Praise the Lord, saints, in this universe, there is such a vine tree, right? Here, even this weekend, we are gathering all so many churches in the Midwest area, and all the saints also from all the other places. Praise the Lord, what a vine tree. What an organism. Here manifesting the Father's riches, his fullness, through this vine with the branches and the fruits. And number 15, the Son died, shedding his blood for the redemption of sins, and flowed out as living water, even as the Spirit. So, when the Lord was being crucified on the cross, the soldier came to pierce his side, and out came from his side blood and water. Something, as the Father, he sent the Son, he's expressed in the Son, and now the Son, at the last part of his journey on this earth, something flowed out from him. There is a flowing forth from Christ's side, not only for redemption, but also as living water, which is the Spirit for God's people to drink. And number 16, in resurrection, the Son was breathed into us as the Spirit. Now something even can be imparted into us. As on the day of resurrection, this resurrected Lord, resurrected Christ, he came among the disciples and said, "Peace be to you." Then he breathed into them the Holy Spirit. So now the very God who was the source, hidden, now manifested, expressed in the Son, and something is flowing out of the Son, being breathed out of the Son, and breathed into us. Praise the Lord. Are these points wonderful? Okay, now point C. The Spirit is the realization. The Spirit, without the Spirit, all these things, even in spite of all that the Son has done, all these wonderful things, expressing the Father, releasing what the Father is and has, still will be mysterious to us. We would not be able to fully comprehend until we receive the Spirit. It is by the Spirit, in the Spirit, that all these things can be made real to us. In John chapters 14, 15, 16, which is the Lord's last final discourse, long discourse with his disciples before he went to the cross, he revealed this wonderful matter of another comforter, who is the Spirit of reality. This was being revealed for the first time, the Spirit of reality. There was the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jehovah, up to that point, the Holy Spirit. But now, in John 14, 15, 16, the Lord even went further to say, as he was about to depart, he revealed the Spirit of reality. The Spirit who will guide us into all the realities. Number one, eight points. The Spirit is the reality of the Son. Without the Spirit, even though the Son expressed the Father, we will not be able to apprehend Him fully. Brother Watchman Nee wrote several hymns concerning Christ as the Spirit. If you have time, go and take a look. Hymn number 489, 490, 491. The utterance Brother Nee had was very rich, where he says, referred to when Christ was in the flesh, walking among the disciples, we thought we knew Him, but yet we don't know Him transparently. We don't know Him, we only know Him shallowly. Until the Spirit comes, He made real. He is more real, although He is not seen. He is not visible in the physical sense. But now, as the Spirit, He is more real to us than ever, than something physical, something touchable. Now, He is the Spirit of reality. He is the reality of the Son. Then, number two, the Spirit receives all that the Son is and has obtained and discloses it to us. Just as the Son receives everything He has from the Father, and now the Spirit receives everything from the Son. And that it doesn't stop there. The Spirit discloses it to us. Right? The purpose of the Spirit is to receive from the Son and then to transmit it to us, to the believers. Number three, the Father is in the Son, and the Son became the Spirit for us to drink so that He may become the living water flowing out of us. As the Son, when He was crucified, blood and water flowed out of Him. He released the life of God. Now He became the Spirit for us to drink. Now we, the drinkers, out from us will also flow rivers of living water. As the Lord prophesied in John 7. When the Spirit is ready, that all the believers out of our innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. The Son flowed out the very life of God when He was on the cross. Now we, the drinkers of the Spirit, whom Christ became, the last Adam became, now we can drink of Him and we can also flow Him forth. Number four, the Spirit enters into us to be with us so that we may experience and enjoy the Son. Hallelujah for such a Spirit. Saints, do you have the Spirit in you?
Amen.
If you have the Spirit in you, say a hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
As the Spirit, this very God who is the invisible source, being expressed in the Son. Now, at best, when He was in the flesh, He could only be among the disciples. But now, as the Spirit, He can enter into us. And to be with us for our enjoyment, for our experience, moment by moment. Number five, the Spirit being in us is the Son being in us. Don't think that the Spirit is only one-third of the triune God. He is the very Son who is the Father. When the Spirit comes into us, the entire triune God comes into us. John 14, 20 says, in that day you will know that I am in the Father, in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. That day refers to the day of resurrection. That on that day, when Christ resurrected, we will know that Christ is in the Father, and we are in Christ, and Christ the Son, He is in us. Number six, in the Spirit, we are joined to the triune God as one. John 17, 21-23, that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. This is an intrinsic oneness. Cohering oneness between the Father and the Son. The Son is in the Father is in the Son. But here the Lord prayed that we the believers may be one, that they also may be in us, that we the believers can be brought into that cohering oneness. that incorporation between the Father and the Son. We had joined. We are being brought into this union with the triune God as one in the Spirit. And number seven, we worship God who is Spirit by this Spirit and with reality, that is with the Christ whom we have experienced. An hour is coming, and it is now when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truthfulness. The Father also seeks such to worship Him. God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truthfulness. Saints, this is possible today because our triune God, as the Spirit, has come into us. That with our spirit, we can worship Him as the Spirit. And also with the very Christ who became everything to us, as the reality of all the offerings, we come to worship Him in our spirit with Christ as our reality. And number eight, we are regenerated by the Spirit in our spirit, and we worship the Spirit in our spirit. Praise the Lord. We have a spirit, and now God is also a spirit. Our spirit worships God the Spirit. This is the genuine worship. This is the triune God, the revelation of the triune God in this mending ministry of John. And I really hope, brothers and sisters, don't take this in a doctrinal way. Don't think that, well, what are these things to do with me? They are so objective. I tell you, it means everything to us. You have to first absorb it. You have to first breathe it in until it becomes your very being. Then this will become life to you. Okay, now we spend the rest of the time in this second part of the outline. The Gospel of John reveals the consummated Spirit as the consummation of the process and consummated triune God. In this Gospel of John, not only do we see the revelation of the triune God, but also we see this triune God has passed through a process and then consummated to become the Spirit, the consummated Spirit, which the New Testament simply calls this the Spirit. You may say this very Spirit is the distillation, he's the crystallization of the entire triune God through his process. This Spirit is not what we are referring to as the third of the Trinity, but the entire triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, having passed through a process, now they arrive at a consummation. And the consummation of that process is just the Spirit. Praise the Lord. Now, all that we have covered so far concerning all the aspects of the triune God, the Father is the source, the Son is the expression, the Spirit as the realization. Now, in our experience, it's very simple. It's just the Spirit. Praise the Lord, the Spirit is just this consummation. When we say the triune God passed through a process, we don't mean that God is not complete, God is not perfect in any way. No. Hebrews 13 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change. God does not need to change at all. He does not need to be processed, does not need to he is eternally perfect and complete. That is referring to his essence. But our God, economically speaking, according to his plan and his arrangement, he did take some steps. He did pass through a process, right? Such as his becoming a man, his being crucified on the cross. These steps were definite processes that our God passed through. So when we talk about the process, the consummation, we are referring to the economical aspect of God, not the essential aspect of God, which never changes. He says the consummated Spirit is the triune God after he has passed through the process of incarnation, human living, crucifixion, and resurrection. When God became a man, when Jesus Christ was conceived in the virgin's womb, and then born as a man, with the nature not only of God, but also of man. Not only of man, but also of God. For God to stay in a virgin's womb for 9 months, wasn't that a process? And then for him to live for 33 and a half years, being a carpenter's son, don't think that Jesus being God, he does not have to do carpentry work. He does not have to do, he just, let there be a chair. The chair comes about. I believe as a little boy, he had to help his father Joseph to do a lot of carpentry work. He had to put nails, he had to put all the pieces together. That was a long process to him, right? He did not just exhibit his godhood, his divinity, in that kind of a mysterious way. He passed through the normal course of a human life. That was a long process of 33 and a half years. And then when he was dying there on the cross, do you believe that God could die? You know, in Charles Wesley's hymn, number 296 in our hymnal, he had that revelation. He says what? This mystery all, the immortal dies. What a contradiction. The immortal dies. Immortal means what? It cannot die, right? But Wesley could say, the immortal dies. God passed through in a man. He passed through the process of dying on the cross. Then he resurrected after 3 days. These are the steps. These are the processes that our God went through. John 7:39 is a marvelous verse. Tremendous verse, enlightening verse in the whole Bible, where the Lord says, John says, but this he said concerning the Spirit, whom those who believed into him were about to receive, for the Spirit was not yet, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. This verse reveals to us that Jesus was passing through a process. He was prophesying that those who believe into him, out of their innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And John says this is referring to the Spirit, but that Spirit was not yet. In some of the translation, they added the word given after not yet, because from the interpreter's understanding, the Spirit was not yet. It doesn't make sense. So they have to add the word to help the understanding. They said the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But in the original language, in the original text, it's simply there, the Spirit was not yet. Before that time, the Spirit was already in existence. Even in Genesis 1, right? The Spirit of God was there. But how come here in John 7, the Lord Jesus says the Spirit was not yet? What Spirit was he referring to? He refers to the Spirit whom he is going to become after he finished the process of his death and resurrection. By that time, he was still passing through his human life. He has not been crucified yet. The process has not been completed yet. So he says, that Spirit whom he will become after his death and resurrection, who will become enterable into you, that Spirit was not yet. When he is ready, after his death and resurrection, then he can be received by us. Our God is undergoing a process. just like a family sitting around the table waiting for their turkey to finish. Mom, where's the turkey? Mom says, not yet. 10 more minutes. 10 more minutes. Not yet. The process, the turkey is still not, has not finished the process. The Spirit, who can be received by us for our enjoyment, is not yet. Because Jesus has not yet been glorified. And that glorification refers to Christ's resurrection. So, saints, reverently, we say, our God is processed. That is referring to his economical aspect, not his essential aspect, right? He definitely passed through these steps of incarnation, human living, crucifixion, and resurrection. The little one says the process through which the triune God passed to become the Spirit is an economical, not essential matter. When we say that now the last Adam, who is just Jesus Christ, after passing through the process, he became a life-giving spirit. That is 1 Corinthians 15:45. Our fellow Christians accuse us of modalist. We have modalism, believing in God as existing in stages. The stage of the Father, and the Son came, the Father is no more, and then when the Spirit came, the Son is no more, the Father is no more. Dear fellow brothers, we are not modalists, neither are we tritheists. We don't believe that there are three gods. We just believe in the pure revelation of the Bible, where it tells us that our God is three in one. He is one essentially. He is three economically, but not three separate gods. These three coexist at the same time, but these three also co-inhere within one another. This is the pure revelation of the Holy Word. We are not modalists. We are not tritheists. We are just Bible believers. We are standing on the strong and pure revelation of the Bible. Our God is one, yet he is three, for the carrying out of his economy, so that at the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, finally passing through the process of his human living and death and resurrection, now he is consummated to be a life-giving spirit so that he can enter into us. Amen. He can be partaken of by us. He can be enjoyed and experienced by us. Praise the Lord. You know, in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. I love the word became. Became, this word surely implies something was once in one stage, one state, and then goes on to another state. The Word who existed in the eternity past, the eternal Word who was God, he became flesh. That means he changed. He changed from one state to another. If you read that together with 1 Corinthians 15:45, B, the second part of that verse, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. God, that eternal Word, which was Christ, he became flesh. God became flesh. That was the first becoming. And then, after passing through 33 and a half years, this last Adam, who refers to Christ, who ended all the Adam, all the fallen Adam, he is the last Adam, he became, again, a life-giving spirit. He took another change. So surely, by these two becomings, these two became, in John 1:14 and then 1 Corinthians 15:45, we see our triune God has gone through a process. He became something. That eternal God became the flesh. And then that man, Jesus Christ, the last Adam, became a life-giving spirit. Praise the Lord for this wonderful process in his economy. With God, change can never be essential. It can only be economical. In his economy, God has changed in the sense of being processed. Although God has changed in his economy, he has not changed in his essence. I really hope many of the younger brothers and sisters among us, maybe some are still new, meeting with us just for a short time, only for a short time, that you would know the truth that we are speaking of here. We are not confused. We are not part of today's systematic theology. We are just followers of the pure revelation in the Bible. When we talk about change, remember, this only referred to God's economical side, right? In essence, God can never change, right? In essence, he is forever one. He is unique. Number two, processed refers to the steps through which the triune God has passed in the divine economy. Consummated indicates that the process has been completed, and the consummated spirit implies that the spirit of God has been processed and has become the consummated spirit. I encourage you in the afternoon or sometime, you have a moment, pray read John 7:39. Oh, the spirit was not yet. That implies a lot. That is a great, great enlightening, a revelation. Number three, the spirit of God was there from the beginning. That's in Genesis 1. We see the Spirit of God brooding over the water. But the Spirit as the Spirit of Christ, mentioned in Romans 8:9. The Spirit of Jesus Christ, mentioned in Philippians 1:19, was not yet at the time of John 7:39. Because he, that's Jesus, was not yet glorified. So, the essential spirit has always been there. But the spirit, according to God's economy, to be one who can be enjoyed by us, experienced by us, received by us, was not yet. Right? The spirit of Jesus, the spirit of particularly referring to the suffering life of Jesus as a man on the earth, and the Spirit of Christ, referring to Christ as the resurrected one, the Spirit of this one, resurrected one, and also the Spirit of Jesus Christ, of this one who died and resurrected for us to be a bountiful supply to us. That Spirit in John 7:39 was not yet. But good news today, it is here now. Amen. It is with us now. Right here, right now, we have this Spirit within us. Number four, the Lord Jesus was glorified when he was resurrected. And through this glorification, the Spirit of God became the Spirit of the incarnated, crucified, and resurrected Jesus Christ. Saints, you have to know, this is not Brother Lee's hobby. This is not just the teaching of the local churches. At least from Brother Andrew Murray, from his classic writing on the Spirit of Christ, on the chapter titled The Spirit of the Glorified Jesus, he mentioned that in the spirit of this one who resurrected, that is the what glorification means, included his God's, not only the humanity, but also the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, are included in that spirit of the glorified Jesus. In the spirit of God, even with the spirit of Jehovah, that contains this God's divinity. But not until God in his economy passed through all these processes and steps. He picked up humanity. He picked up the crucifixion, the death. He picked up the resurrection. And all these ingredients are now included in this spirit whom he became after he completed the process. At least Andrew Murray, he even saw this even before us. And today, we are standing upon the shoulders of these ones who have gone before, that we can say boldly and clearly, based on the revelation, the pure revelation of the Word, that this Spirit, the Spirit of the glorified Jesus, includes divinity, humanity, Christ's crucifixion, and Christ's resurrection. All these elements are now included in this consummated Spirit. Number five, the consummated Spirit is the compound of the triune God. It's the compound of the triune God, the man Jesus, his human living, his death, and his resurrection. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God is usually symbolized by oil. But here in Exodus chapter 30, God charged Moses to prepare a compound ointment. Prepare using the olive oil, one hint of olive oil as a base, and then with which four kinds of spices are compounded together, mixed together, to produce a compound with which the priest Moses is to anoint the priesthood, anoint the tabernacle and all the utensils. So that is a wonderful type the Lord revealed to our brother. That compound ointment signifies this compound, consummated compound spirit of the triune God after passing through all the processes, now consummated to be the Spirit, including humanity, divinity, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and with his power, all these elements now are compounded into this all-inclusive, life-giving, compound spirit for our enjoyment. I don't have the time here this morning. It's not my portion to go into all the details for you, but it's in very much in the ministry's writing concerning this compound spirit in Exodus 30. If for the young ones among us, if you don't quite know what I'm talking about, I encourage you just to get into our ministry to get to know what about this compound spirit revealed in Exodus chapter 30. It was very, very enlightening. Okay? Praise the Lord that in the universe there is such a compound of the triune God as the consummated spirit. Now everything we need is in this compound spirit. Now we can really say, yeah, regardless of what's what, the source, the expression, the realization, all we need is this compound, right? All you need. You don't have to worry about, you know, when you take an antibiotic, you take a pill, you don't have to worry about, is this a pill good for my head, good for my foot, good for my eye? What is it good for? If you are sick in a certain area, that pill has an all-inclusive function. It gets in there. It knows where to go. It is a real mending compound. It will take care of all that you need because all the elements of God, of man, of his death, of his resurrection are compounded in that spirit for us to enjoy, for us to partake of. Okay, then we go on to B, the compound. The consummated spirit was breathed as the holy breath into the disciples by the Son in resurrection. Hallelujah. On the day of resurrection, the Lord Jesus came, appeared to his disciples in a room shut up with closed doors. He appeared. Then he said to them, "Peace be to you." Then he said, he breathed into them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." If someone were to come into your house and then visit you and then say, "Peace be to you," and I start breathing, I think you'll be very offended by what I was doing. What are you doing? What are you blowing at me for? You know, the Lord Jesus visited his disciples in a very special way. He didn't come back to them and tell them, now I'm about to depart. You brothers better shape up. Don't argue. Don't fight with each other. Make sure you learn how to coordinate. You learn how to humble receive each other. The Lord did not talk about these things. The Lord just says, peace be to you. And he just started blowing. Receive the Holy Spirit. Because he knows everything these disciples need are in that breath. As long as they receive that breath, they'll be okay. He does not need to give them these explicit instruction, what they should do, what they should not do, all the do's and don'ts. Oh, Christianity today is full of just do's and don'ts, all the regulations. Saints, the Lord's recovery is a recovery of this breath, of this life-giving breath. I just feel these days, may the Lord have mercy on us to recover our breathing. If you have not breathed for a while, maybe do some deep breathing these days. Even this weekend, we can simply breathe him in by calling on his precious name. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Saints, the Lord came back and breathed into the disciples. The very God who was that eternal Word came to be flesh, to dwell among the disciples. That is at the beginning of this Gospel of John. And now at the end of that book, that Word became the breath. As the Word, he could dwell among us. But now, as the breath, he can be within us. As the Word in the flesh, he is limited still by time and space where he could be with the disciples. But now, as this breath, he can be with us anytime, anywhere. We would just take this breath and he is there with you. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus, as you are shopping, as you are waiting on the bus, as you are cooking, as whatever you are doing, that life-giving spirit is with you, right? This is wonderful. So the Gospel of John reveals that Christ became flesh to be the Lamb of God, and that in resurrection he became the life-giving spirit. Thus, in his resurrection, he breathed himself as the consummated spirit into the disciples. Little A, the Holy Spirit in 2022 is the Spirit expected in 739 and promised in 14:16 to 17:26 and also 15:26 and 16:7 to 8 and 13. So in 739, the Lord says the Spirit was not yet, right? Because Jesus had not yet been glorified. And he promised in chapters 14, 15, 16 that the Spirit of reality will come as another comforter. So this expectation, this promise, are being fulfilled on the day of resurrection in John 20, 22, when the Lord came back to the disciples and breathed the Holy Spirit into them. That breath, brothers and sisters, you must realize, that breath is the Spirit. And that Spirit is the very Christ himself. The very triune God now is consummated to be that Spirit who is the breath can be breathed into us. This Spirit is different from, it's not the Spirit that is poured out on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, which was the fulfillment of the Lord's word in Luke 24, verse 48, which is based on Joel's, the Old Testament, Joel's chapter, his prophecy, that in the last days, God will pour out the Spirit, that God's people will speak in tongues and will do works of power. That is God's Spirit on the economical side. That is the promise of the Father given in the Old Testament, that in the last days, God's people will be filled with the Spirit from on high to be clothed with them as power for their work. But before that was being fulfilled on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, before that took place, on the day of resurrection, 50 days before that, according to John chapter 20, verse 22, the Spirit was already breathed, given into the disciples as the breath for their existence, for their life, for their living. So, this Spirit is the fulfillment of that expectation in John 7 and also the promise in 14, 15, 16. And little b, in resurrection, Christ was transfigured into the Spirit, and it is as the Spirit that he was breathed into his disciples so that he can live in the disciples, and they can live by him and with him, and so that he can abide in them and they can abide in him. Saints, it is as the Spirit that we can live by the Lord, that we can live with the Lord, and also that the Father and the Son can come to visit us, to make their abode with us. How can this be? Because he is the Spirit. As the Spirit, he can commission us to be the branches of the vine to bear fruit. It is as the Spirit that we can be one with him, that he can even visit us in the church today to worship, to sing to the Father, to sing praise to the Father, because he is the Spirit today in our spirit. All these are made possible and made real because he is the Spirit in our spirit. And little c, by breathing the Spirit into the disciples, the Lord Jesus imparted himself into them as life and as everything. The Holy Spirit in 2022 is actually the resurrected Christ himself, because this Spirit is his breath. The Spirit is the breath of the Son. I don't know if you have heard this before. The Spirit is the breath of the Son. To the systematic theologians, they would say the Spirit is the Spirit, the Son is the Son, the Father is the Father. Don't mix them up. But this morning, we are not here for systematic theology. We are here again for the pure revelation of the Bible. Amen. That tells us, as the Son breathed the Spirit, he says, receive the Holy Spirit. You think that Spirit is different from the Holy Spirit? No. What the Son was breathing out was that Holy Spirit, was that Spirit of God, was that Spirit of life, was the Spirit of Jehovah, was the Spirit of Jesus Christ. But that Spirit, that breath, is just the Son himself. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad you are in the Lord's recovery? Aren't you glad that all these truths are being opened up to us? We are not here for just to be trying to be theologically correct, or just to satisfy the systematic theologians and this and that. We are here for the pure revelation of the Word. Brother Paul, hallelujah. We're here in the Lord's recovery, enjoying the triune God. We are not here to debate with one another about this and that. Oh, anyway, I get a little excited now just to talk about this breath, this Spirit. Right? This is too, I just feel I'm so blessed. I don't know about you. I'm so blessed sitting under this waterfall of all the riches of this ministry. Not only the completing ministry, but also the mending ministry of the Apostle John, revealing to us this wonderful person of the triune God. Saints, I know the enemy hates this revelation of the triune God. They think they cause people to think this is too objective, this is too theoretical, this is too doctrinal. Saints, I hope from today on you will put that into the trash can. You just say, you just learn to say, "Oh, triune God, I love you."
Amen.
Oh, triune God, I love you. Without the triune God, God's economy will have no way to be carried out. The whole Bible will fall apart. The mending ministry, which is a ministry of life, will have no way to be carried out. What is life? Life is a person. Life is just the very triune God himself. If you miss this person, you miss the triune God, you don't know what life is. So, let me finish. E, the Lord is the Spirit who gives life, and this Spirit is our breath. His breath now becomes our breath, right? Okay, now, can we all read this last point together? This is wonderful. Number two, the last point. The consummated Spirit. Are you still trying to be a Christian? Are you still trying to be an overcomer? No, we can make it. Only the Spirit can be a Christian. Only the breath can be an overcomer. So what shall we do? Breathe. Take the breath in. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. May His breath become our breath. As A.B. Simpson in his hymn 255, breath concerning the breathing, breath by breath, we live upon thee. Lord, may your Spirit breathe in me. This is the key. This is the secret of the mending ministry of John. If we want to genuinely carry out a mending ministry, which is a ministry of life, as the Apostle John, we need to know and experience the triune God, and especially the consummated Spirit to be the breath. As you are going to shepherd, to mend some broken saints who have been broken, don't go with your knowledge, don't go with your legality, don't go with just a good heart. You have to go with a breath. With the breath of the Spirit that imparts that you can minister life to this saint in need. Amen. Now we maybe spend a minute or so with the one next to you. Breathe the Spirit in. Breathe this word into you. Then we have some brothers to begin the prophesying.